today we are finishing off the sex series. Your 105 kids, you got some of this down, huh? You guys are okay. Okay, good. Maybe you need part two, which is, whoa, it was, I don't know. We haven't spoken about that whole section of contraceptives and all that, but we can talk. We can, maybe we should get Gabe and Fiona to sit with you guys for a little bit. Okay? Next year is going to be a good year, apparently. Oh, wonderful. Trusting. But this has been quite a journey for us as a community. If you missed out, there was a whole conversation on the Tableview Neighbors Facebook page. And I sat there as I wasn't on the group, and when I got on there, about 75 comments, and I had to ask myself, do I want to read this? Do I want to? Because I didn't know what to expect. But I was pleasantly surprised as people were actually very positive about the church speaking into the area of sexuality. And people want to know truth. They want freedom. They want life. And they know in this area, the church has to have a voice. And I was very encouraged as I saw that people were encouraged. There was a comment as someone posted links to the preachers and pictures of what we were preaching about. And they saw that masturbation was one of the subjects and lust and homosexuality. And the next comment was, oh my word, ! But we want to be a church that has the answers for the broken. We want to minister to the brokenness of our city and our nation. And so we really trust that this series has been a blessing. It's been a journey for myself. But we've seen signs and wonders. We believe the word says that signs and wonders will follow the preaching of the word. And I don't want to use names, and I want to be very vague. But I want to tell you about some signs and wonders that are challenging and making decisions to challenge the new normal that we've spoken about through the series. If you've missed the series, I'm going to make some statements that you might not understand. Please feel free to download it. Please feel free to ask questions. But we are finishing off the end of a series today. Signs and wonders. The first one, got a phone call this week of a couple deciding to get married in response to the word. And maybe you go, Mark, that just should happen. In a world where the new normal is cohabitation and we just settle for what the world dictates, it is a sign and a wonder. And we have to celebrate these things. Can we give it a clap? We want to celebrate. I've had multiple conversations with young people, young men and young women, processing and taking some of the thoughts that they've been fed through the world and bringing it under the authority of the word and saying, I want to make a stand for holiness. I want to make a stand for purity. I want freedom in this area. I don't want to carry baggage into my marriage, into my life. These are signs and wonders. I got an incredible testimony via email from a lady from a person in this community. And it was a testimony about a lifetime of singleness, but how God had spoken in, and the words were, I'm not saying I don't want a spouse, but I'm asking and trusting God in that what He has shown me, and it is good enough. Getting married would be a compliment if He wills it, but it would not be made whole or perfect by a spouse. I would not be made. Where God settles identity, where He settles that in His timing and in His processes, we can trust Him. That blessed be His name, whatever comes, we are a church who will trust Him. Had a conversation with a person who has struggled with same-sex attraction and walked out a homosexual lifestyle for a number of years, who is in this community and finding healing and wholeness as you worship on a Sunday and as we do life together. I'm so grateful to God. I'm so grateful to His goodness. Why do we tell these stories? Why is it important that we share these stories? Is it, as one person suggested on the Facebook thread, that we get bums in seats? Because the church needs to fill up their seats, so we need bums in seats. It's not that. Oh, Mark, your old advertising ways are coming out, so we're going to do an attractional series. Not entirely false. The church needs to have a voice and speak into the context of our city. Is it about results? Is it about impact? Revelations 19 speaks about the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of testimony. And when we tell the stories, we are saying, do it again, God. More people out of lifestyles that are holding them from knowing You more intimately, brought into freedom. More people brought into marriage as Your design, as Your declaration, as Your purpose. More young people making stands for His glory. More 18-year-olds saying, I want to live for Jesus. So we tell the testimony because we're saying, do it again, Lord. And when we don't tell the testimonies and we don't share the stories, you know what we're saying? We're good. God, thank You, But we're good. We don't need any more stories. We've got our one or two stories we're going to hold on to. We have to tell the stories of healing. And one thing, we haven't been incredibly good this year. There have been stories of healing in this community, physical healings. We need to tell those stories and celebrate what the living God has done. See, the gospel is the love of God poured out as a Savior came and died, and the Father gave and He wept as His Son was broken for our sins. And we are given the Spirit of God to go out and declare the good news and to see change come, to see restoration come, to see healing come to this great city and this great nation. And as I've been preaching this series, I've had this impression of the Lion of Judah roaring. You know that quote that I used of Abraham Kuyper. As he says, there's not a square inch of all humanity over which Jesus does not shout, "Mine." And the Lion of Judah roars. Have you ever heard a lion roar? Have you ever? Terrifying. Maybe it's cheesy, but I think it's Jesus. When it describes Jesus as the Lion of Judah, when the Bible speaks about the Lion of Judah and He is roaring over His people, He is not standing on a Sunday morning just roaring over the church. He is roaring over the broken parts of the city, the worst parts of the city, the darkest parts of the city, the most debauched parts of the city. He is roaring over them, and it comes from deep down inside of Him. A lion seems to get himself worked up and he roars from deep down inside and has heard for kilometers. We speak into the area of sexuality because the church is called to proclaim the good news of the living God who roars over His design and His purposes. The enemy didn't create sexuality. He just looks to distort it so that he can distort the perspective of God, so that the people can't see the living God. And the church have to reestablish and preach and declare truth into brokenness so that life can flow. We're talking about sex. The Lion of Judah is roaring. Can even now, I don't know, can we just close our eyes for a second? Jesus, I pray, shift something in us today, God. Where we have been desensitized to what is Your standard, to what is Your way, to Your design. I pray, sensitize us again to You, God. Sensitize us again to Your love and Your grace and Your purposes. Whatever age, whatever stage in life, married, single, divorced, wherever we are, God, I pray. Call us back. Call us closer. Draw us near. And let us hear every morning and every night that roar over our lives as the Lion of Judah roars. Let us hear that roar over this city and this nation as the Lion of Judah roars. We worship You, God. Worship You, God. And we have made a number of statements, and there's one statement I don't want you to forget. That God is good. And that God made sex. And because He made it, sex is good. When we trust Him, when we hold on to Him, when we cling onto Him, when the storms of society and culture and what is normal and what isn't normal batter us from the side, we hold on to the goodness of the living God. And our message to this broken world is not stop it. We're not the morality police out there parading around, policing the society. Our message and our song and our declaration to this world is God is good. Would you trust Him? Would you respond to Him? See, the devil's strategy, he's abused this age. He's made sexuality this hyperbole. He's made it way bigger and way more distorted than God's design ever imagine. The devil's grand strategy is that he would twist it. That God is this big cosmic killjoy. This thing of sexuality is God's design. And he gave pleasure. And he gave life. And he promises us. In Psalm 16 says, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And if we would trust that, if we would trust the inheritance that comes from the living God, if we would, when we say the prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, saying, I trust you, God, we will live lives enjoying the pleasures as he gave them. And I'm going to touch on some of the things that we touched on in the evening service last week. But one of the things we spoke about is the big question that every young person wants to know. That they came to the series in the evening going, Mark, how low can we go? You can smile. It's Christmas time. How low can we go? I was 16 years old. I just cracked the cutoff for Chris Venan to preach with his veins popping out his head and his forehead as he preached so passionately. And he preached about how low can we go. Can I tell you? I'll never tell you. Because I think it's the wrong question. It's just the wrong question. Here's an indicator. Young people call kissing and heavy petting just light and fluffy and keeping it free and because we're in love. You know what married people call that? Foreplay. And sexuality is designed of a powerful river that flows. And it is an on-ramp to something. To sex. It's an on-ramp. You know what happens on an on-ramp? You speed up. You don't slow down. If you slow down on an on-ramp, you get a pentechnicon truck hitting you from behind. But sexuality is designed as a flow, as a river. And when we stay in the banks that he designed, we have pleasant places we'll live in. And we will know the pleasures of God. And today I'd like to touch on the battle for our minds and the impact of a community who walks in this area well. See, the issue with sexuality, it doesn't start with our physical urges. We aren't animals who can't control our physical urges. We are human beings. The issue of sexuality doesn't start with uncontrollable urges. It starts with an uncontrolled thought process. An uncontrolled thought life. And the promise of the gospel, the gospel comes in and breaks into every area of our lives, including our thought processes. The transformation power. Ephesians 3 verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on your new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, the gospel gets into our minds and renews us. The Spirit of God every day calls us to be renewed in our minds, in our thinking. And we get blocked. We get challenged. You know, like gridlocks in a city when there's load shedding. Anyone been in a city gridlock during load shedding? It just gets stuck. We get stuck when our minds are blocked. And the Spirit of God wants to come in and start letting those channels flow so that life can flow again. We need a renewed worldview. Because the roots of lust don't happen in our physical urges. They happen in our minds. They happen when we believe a lie like Adam and Eve did in the garden. That's when it started. They believed this very basic lie that God's holding out on them. That he's holding something good back. He's like this cosmic killjoy and he's wanting to hold you back. So you're 21, burning with passion and desire and you're in love. Surely God wouldn't give me passions for love. We got to trust him. See, lust is a consuming and often obsessive passion that focuses on some attractive object. It holds us, it grips us, and it doesn't let us go. And I know I'm repeating some things from Sunday night, but I want to work through a few things. Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And these make us unclean. Evil thoughts. Jesus takes an Old Testament principle of committing adultery, and in the New Testament, he escalates it and says, if you just lust with your mind, with your thoughts, I tell you, you commit adultery. How can you do that, Jesus? How can you put that on us? Because we have the Spirit of God inside of us. The power of God inside of us to have a renewed mind, to live a different life that brings Him glory. See, the issue is temptation is not the sin. Temptation's not the sin. We'll all be tempted. Jesus was tempted, and he is described as sinless. And he overcame the temptation. Martin Luther says this: you can't stop birds flying overhead, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. It's deep. I know it's very deep. We're all processing it. But we can stop a bird making a nest in our hair. It's the same as in our thoughts. And I would present to you that Jesus didn't just overcome temptation. He had developed an appetite for more of God. That was how he overcame temptation. Our sexuality is an appetite to be managed, an appetite to be brought under the authority of God. It is an appetite we develop, an appetite we can dictate, an appetite we can master. We're going to read a bit of scripture today. I'd like to start in Ephesians 4, verse 17. As we just process this and get to some new stuff. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as slaves, as the Gentiles do, in the futility of the thinking. See, it all starts with our thinking. That's where we become masters. That's where we become slaves. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The issue is, it starts in our minds, it drops to our hearts, and our hearts become hardened, and we become separated from God. We become like Adam and Eve hiding behind those fig trees, leaves. And then our senses take over. See, we think it starts here, and we just touch. And that's what corrupts inside. It's already happened in here. That's why we need God to break into our thinking, into our understanding, and bring freedom. Our sexuality is a diet far more powerful than Atkins or Banting will ever, ever, ever be. And why is it that powerful? Because of this statement, having lost all sensitivity. What's sensitivity? Sensitivity to God. Remember the statement right up at the front. The way to guard God and govern our sexuality is to know Him. It's not three steps to freedom. It's not some website that'll govern your freedom. Those things can help. Those things become alongside. But the way to guard, govern, and guard our sexuality is to know Him. Is to enter into intimate reality of relationship with Him and to be sensitive to Him. It's a relationship that brings freedom. Nothing else. And then it carries on. They have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And here are the words. With a continual lust for more. Oh, Mark, you know what? I just touched it. I'll never want it again. It's over. When I was 18, it was. No, a continual lust for more. And I used the example, did every of you see the movie The Little Shop of Horrors? And there was that plant, and it used to sing, "Feed me, Seymour." Anyone? Yeah. Yes, someone watched the movie. Greg watched the movie. Thank you. That was encouraging. But it's this plant that you just fed, and it just keeps growing and keeps growing. And eventually, you don't know how it got so bitter, but consumes everything. Continual lust for more. And you hear these statements. I sit with young men and they go, you know, I just need to get it out of my system. All sin is based on a lie. All sin is based on a lie. C.S. Lewis speaks of an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. And the problem is as you develop and you entertain an appetite for sexual sin, you'll just never come to the point where, oh, that's enough. I'm just that kind of disciplined person. I can put my foot down and that's enough. I've never engaged someone who can go down the road and then go, whoop. We were all 18 and burning with passion once. And there weren't too many of those moments where young people have, I'm going to go and it's just going to stop. No, you're on the on-ramp, you're getting in fourth gear, you're speeding up, the revs are up, and we're going. So the issue is, how do we come under that thing? Jesus speaks about lust all happening in the brain. And he knew it wasn't a game. He knew it had eternal consequences. So he said, actually, if you need to cut your hand off, cut it off. If you need to dig your eye out, do something. If you need a job to work a different way, if you need to take your iPad and give it to someone, do what you have to do because the consequences are big. Another quote, if you look upon ham and eggs and lust, you've already committed breakfast in your heart. Also very deep. But lust consumes us. There was an interview with a guy who's serving 15 years for child pornography. He said it all started from simple lust. That's the lie right there. Simple lust. Looking women up and down, feeling nothing to undress them in my mind. It wasn't affecting them. Then I began masturbating to release the pressure due to the buildup from the other thoughts. That wasn't enough, so pornography became the fuel for these desires that burnt uncontrolled, and it ended up in an addiction to child pornography. Steve Otterburn describes it like athlete's foot. You keep scratching, you keep doing more damage, but you never release the pain. And you hear the statement, and I hear it from friends of mine. Well, there's nothing wrong with looking at the menu, just as long as you don't order. I would say that's the lie that we believe. That's the lie. And lust is a very different thing, as we just close off what we chat about. But lust is an incredibly different thing. Can we put up slide 15? Lust is a taker. Love is a giver. Outside of marriage, a sexual relationship is a taking relationship. In marriage, in God's design, it is a giving relationship. It's a relationship where you live to please. In a husband and wife dynamic, you live to please the other sexually. And what you will find as you have sowed into that place, there will be a pleasure, desire for you as well from your spouse. Lust is selfish. Love is selfless. Lust is all about self. Love is about others. Lust sees objects. Love sees a person in the image of God. Lust brings insecurity. Love brings security. Ladies, lust is not just a male thing. It is very much a female thing, with books being described as mommy porn and all these good things that socially are acceptable, but God wants to bring our thinking under His order. Here's a quote that I found from a lady. She said, he gently let me know that I wasn't enough. But if we introduced porn into our marriage bed, he would be satisfied. I was crushed. I had to compete with women in pornographic images or movies. The pornography only caused him to demand more. In order to keep up with this insatiable appetite for sex, we eventually began getting involved with other people. Here's the lie. That'll never be me. It'll just never be me. I have had the most graphic image of what sin can do through a friend's relationship in my life that has startled me. How someone can go from one place to another place so quickly because they believe the lie, that'll never be me. I am trying to shock. I am trying to challenge. But why? Because I believe the community that gets our minds and our thinking and yes, our sexuality in order, that community will change this world. That community will change that city. And that's why I will preach passionately for purity and holiness, not for any other reason. Then I want to know God. And the community that desires to know God, that keeps God at the center of everything we do, doesn't matter what color we paint the walls, doesn't matter what we do with together, be it on fields or whatever we do, that at the center of everything we do is knowing God, is longing for Him, is being satisfied for Him. As that wife said, he would not be satisfied. Nothing else will satisfy. Jesus satisfies. Young man burning with passion, Jesus satisfied. Married couples where there is no intimacy, Jesus satisfies. Believing the lies that nothing will satisfy. And if we have a bit of Jesus and we have a bit of something else, nothing else will satisfy but Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 to 5, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Who do not know God. Why are they in passionate lust? They do not know God. The issue is knowing God. And I had a Romans 1 verse 28, Galatians 4 verse 8, 2 Peter. Well, how do we do this, Mark? There's an influx, thousands of images. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We can do this. You want to say, Mark, I can't overcome? You can do this. You can do this. You can. Either God and the Bible is a lie and a fabrication, or you can do this if you will trust Him. Married, single, it doesn't matter. The only way to fight a desire for sinful pleasure is to long for the truth of righteous pleasure. To hold on to the pleasure and intimacy of God. To long and to seek and to give people an appetite for that. It's why we worship together. Why do we come together and praise? So that some people, yes, sometimes evangelism is go and tell and take. Sometimes it is come and see the goodness of the living God and engage His presence as His saints worship Him. Yeah. That's why we pursue Him. That's why we let the rubbish go. And you know why we can't tolerate unholiness? Is because what we tolerate eventually dominates us. What have you tolerated in your marriage? What have you tolerated in your thought life? What have you tolerated? Because it will dominate unless it comes under the authority of the living God. And I want to make a few key statements about why we preach a sexuality series. And then I'd love to pray for us. See, here are the options why we preach a sexuality series again. Put bums on seats. It's about using sex to market the gospel. It's not that. What about a moralistic church? We're embarrassed by sin in our midst. So preach the series and smack the sinners in your midst, Mark. And every bit of legalist in the room goes, yes, that's a good reason. It's got nothing to do with the reason. Yeah, good. My children sin all the time, and I will not respond to them because I'm embarrassed by their sin. I will love them and walk them into freedom, and I will show them the way of righteousness and holiness, and I will try and endeavor to live a life that models something to them, that gives them hope and courage to do this thing. See, a church without the broken is a broken church. We said it last week, speaking about homosexuality. We're concerned about the times. Actually, I'm excited by the times. It's never been more challenging to preach the gospel. It's never been more challenging. And the statistics are saying church attendance is going down and down and down. I love the times in which we live. We are here for these times. Jesus knew we needed to be here for this time. He knew. One scripture and a few statements. Ephesians 3. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus. In Him, through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Verse 20, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want the immeasurably more. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ because I believe in the immeasurably more, the things we haven't seen yet. I have seen the deaf hear. I've seen it. I've seen the lame walk. I've seen cancer disappear, and I've seen barren wombs bear fruit and children. I have seen the toughest of lives, the proudest of people, bow their knee before the living God. I've seen Jesus forgive and heal the most broken. I have seen the abuser and the abused reconciled. I've seen generosity, uncoerced and unforced, erupt within community. I've tangibly experienced the glorious presence of God. And I want to tell you, after all of that, I am not satisfied. And so we will preach about the glory and the enabling power of the Spirit and the life that is possible in Him. Because the church that is satisfied is the church that is finished. The church that wants more of God, more of His holiness, more of His enabling power, that church will see the future. That church will see people pouring in. That church will sing the songs of revival. Here is love. The song birthed out of the Welsh revival. We'll see the signs and wonders. But the world are looking for that church. They're looking for the church where singles are thriving, not longing for the one day when I am made complete. You complete me. I am complete in the living God. Where married couples are living in life and joy. And can I say, having a lot of sex. Because there is freedom and fullness and liberality in the gospel. The church where the lines of communication are open and our young people can talk to anyone in the community about any subject and there are no taboos. Because there is honor and freedom in that place. A church where the broken run to. A church where relationships are so real that brother can challenge brother about his marriage, about sitting at a breakfast table and his eyes keep wandering. A church that would be happy to play both our highlights reel and our lowlights reel to the world and the city around us. Sure. That is the church that will bring glory to the living God. I trust the gospel has challenged you, not me. Don't take my passion for this thing. I do have a passion for the area of sexuality. I really do. I really believe the enemy has got his claws in and we have to get them out and see freedom come. And I do have a belief that it is possible to walk a line of purity. 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, bringing glory to the living God through our sexuality. Don't get distracted about them. I believe these things, but don't take my word for it. Don't go on my passion. Find yourself in the Word of God and say, God, audit my life. Bring your Spirit into my life and bring order where there is chaos. We get settled. You know what the challenge is? We settle for chaos as norm. We take chaos in every area of life, and sometimes we get so good at chaos management, we create chaos so that we're in our comfort zone. And I'm telling you, the world is doing that in the area of sexuality. And the church need to take back that ground through preaching the good news that Jesus is alive. And you know where healing starts, and I'm not going to preach through the whole process. But I believe as I look at James 4 verse, most people start at chapter 7. Submit yourself to God. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. They start there. I want to tell you, start at verse 6. Which says this, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know where we start in healing and wholeness and impacting a city, as we go out to have fun together now, is just receiving the grace that is ours. And verse 8 carries on, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Can we stand together? We're going to sing the chorus of Here is Love. This is a chorus that was birthed out of the Welsh revival as they began to sing, as they began to realize what God had done in their midst. They sang this song. And I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're saying, I'm all good. I would ask us to come humbly before the living God and say, God, search me. Search me. I've been so challenged preaching this, because I promise you I'm not a perfect man. I promise you I would hate my low lights reel to be played before this church, let alone the world around. I promise you I'd feel exposed. And as I've read these scriptures, I realize, God, I fall short so often. I need your grace. If we can sing this song together and you could receive the grace of God. And as we finish this series, I would ask, there is power in confession. Tell somebody. Somebody you trust. Not 10 people. Tell somebody. If you don't know any in this community, come to one of the leaders and tell somebody. Get it in the light. If you know there are things that you are doing wrong, I would say to you two words. Stop it. Just stop. You're on an on-ramp to chaos. Get off. And the way to do that is by coming near to Jesus. Can I pray before we sing? Jesus, this is your church. This is your city. This is your word we come under. Sexuality was, as the Trinity got together and dreamt up humans and dreamt up all these things, sexuality was your design. It was in your heart. So we say thank you for the good gift of sexuality. Renew our minds, renew our thoughts, and have your glory, we pray.